Shalom, Havarim, hello friends. It is good to be with you today, and I feel like I should do a little liturgical call and response this morning. I feel like I should open up by saying, He is risen! And of course your response would be,
He is risen.
Because it feels not like Christmas, but like Easter. My ongoing joke for the last couple of days has been, I think somewhere across the space-time continuum, Bing Crosby is very, very disappointed. He's the one who dreams about the white Christmas. Very disappointed. But it is not Easter Sunday. It is Christmas Sunday. So Merry Christmas to one and all. Now, this makes me think about the first human being, Adam. Because many of you don't know this, but Adam was really notorious for being confused when it came to dates. He had all sorts of issues with calendar confusion. He was known for always missing appointments and being late, thinking it was one day and finding out it was another day. Now, I know this is a problem for many of us. We probably struggle with these. I rely upon my electronic phone to use for keeping a calendar. But actually, it was a good thing that Adam had this problem because it gave rise to one of the more enjoyable rituals of this time of year. The story goes that on December 24th, Adam grabbed a present and he snuck up behind his wife, tapped her on the shoulder to surprise her, and as she turned around, he yelled to her, "It's Christmas Eve!" And that's how it all got started. Okay, so we're talking a little bit about calendars here this morning. You may know, I'm sure you do, that many holidays fall on the same date every year. Christmas, for instance, is always on December 25th. There are other holidays, however, that fall on a certain day of the week during a particular month. One would be Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is always on the fourth Thursday of the month of November. It's not the last Thursday, because sometimes there are five Thursdays in November. It's always the fourth Thursday. Other holidays, like Easter, follow the lunar calendar or something like that. So, of course, you figure Easter by when the moon is full, is the third moon of the month, the blue moon, and a Smurf is born, something like... Okay, I'm not sure how they figure Easter, but I'm glad they put it on our calendar so we know when to celebrate that. Well, another confusing one is going on about this time of year every year, and that is Hanukkah. You've heard of Hanukkah. We have Jewish neighbors. They celebrate Hanukkah about the time when we celebrate Christmas every year. And Hanukkah is even more confusing. Just don't try figuring out when Hanukkah is going to be. It's based first on the Hebrew calendar, and the Hebrew calendar is based on both the solar and lunar calendar. So it can vary quite a bit. Next year, no, I think it's 2018, Hanukkah begins on December 2nd. And some years it even extends into the new year. This year it extends into 2017. So does anybody here know when Hanukkah begins in 2016? Last night at sundown. So when the sun went down, Hanukkah began. So that would make today the first day of Hanukkah. Now that's pretty rare. I never heard, when was the last time we met on Sunday for Christmas? You can't tell. You can't tell me or you don't know. It's really rare that Christmas Day and Hanukkah are both on the same day. But I know some of you have Jewish friends as well, so I want you to learn something with me. We're going to practice a phrase. If you ever want to tell your Jewish friends, Happy Hanukkah, and do it in Hebrew, this is how you would say it. You would say, Hanukkah Sameach. Everybody say, Hanukkah Sameach. If you don't get the phlegm, it doesn't count, people. Try one more time. Hanukkah Sameach. Which simply means Happy Hanukkah. But of course the question is, what does Hanukkah mean? Well, Hanukkah is simply the word for dedication. The story goes that back in the 3rd century before Jesus' birth, the Greeks had invaded much of the known world at the time. And the Greeks came into Jerusalem, they overtook this area, and they began to enforce their culture upon the people. This is a process known as Hellenization. Greek, the word Hellas is Greek for Greek. Think about that for a little bit. What's the German word for German? Deutsch. Anyways, so Hellenization, they began, nobody cares about these things. We got Turkey, come on. If you don't think that's interesting, I'd try. Okay, so they're Hellenizing. I have an Aunt Helen. Whenever she starts to get a little bossy, we say she's Hellenizing everything. So they're Hellenizing the culture. They're taking it over, making people become more and more Greek. And this includes going into the Jewish temple, and they sacrifice a pig to the Greek god Zeus. So if you know anything about Jewish culture, you know that pigs are unclean animals. So this desanctified the entire temple. It made it unclean. Now, at this time, a group of Jewish people known as the Zealots. These Zealots came up and they kind of rallied the people and they chased the Greeks out of Jerusalem. They overtook the Greek army, which was much bigger than they were, and they reclaimed the temple. But the thing is, the temple was now defiled. So they had to have a ceremony for the purification of the temple. The problem was, in the process of sacrificing the pig, the Greeks defiled all of the things within the temple. All that was left was one can of oil that was left pure and holy. So the Jews decided what they would do is they'd take this one can of oil, which was meant to burn for one night only. They said, we're going to do it anyways. We're going to put it in our candelabra, which is known as a menorah, and we will have this dedication service, even if it only lasts one night. And the Hanukkah tradition says that menorah, which was only meant to burn one night, instead burnt for 8 crazy nights, according to Adam Sandler, the great Jewish theologian. 8 crazy nights that burnt. So if you ever read the New Testament and you're wondering, why do these zealots think that they can overtake the Roman army? Why do they think this small group of people could defeat this large army and chase them out of the city? Well, the reason they think they can do it is because it had been done before. And they celebrate it every year on Hanukkah. So I want you to kind of leave that back here in the back right quadrant of your brain. Remember this Hanukkah story as we address the story from our reading for this morning. And as Susan said, this one, you've heard it before, right? Nothing new here. Maybe you heard it last night here at our Christmas Eve service, or if you've ever watched the Charlie Brown Christmas story, Linus stands up and he recites this word for word from the King James Version, and the angels were sore afraid. I talk weird sometimes. They were sore afraid, says Linus as he holds his security blanket. But as Susan says, as I read through this again and again, I'm always hearing something different. And this year, because of the things that are going on around us, I noticed a few things that I hadn't before. Remember verses 1 through 3, they tell us why Mary and Joseph get up and go to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. And in order to be taxed, we need to know who's alive. So they have a census. And verse 3 tells us that everyone was to go to their home place, the place of their ancestors, to be registered. And I simply want to note this morning that word right there means a little something different in 2016. To be registered. For some people, that's just another word. For others, it instills a sense of fear. If you are of Latino or Arabic background, to be registered means something different this year. But Mary and Joseph, they weren't going to be registered for immigration purposes. They were going to be registered because Caesar wanted to see how big his kingdom was. He wanted to know how much power he had, how much money he could bring in. Now, I know some of you like your history. Some of you are into historical facts and figures. And if you ever have some time, it's kind of interesting to look at the history of the Caesars. And it's more than just a salad. Although it's a good salad. It's more than just a salad. The word Caesar is simply a Roman word for king. And we talk about today's scripture. This is Caesar Augustus. That is the king whose name is Augustus. And his predecessor was Julius Caesar. So Augustus Caesar was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And of course, everybody knows when Julius Caesar died, right? No? Okay. On the 15th of March. Remember the Ides of March. So Julius Caesar died on March 15th, 44 BC. Now here's the interesting thing about Julius Caesar's death. Within a few days after he died, the Roman people saw a comet in the sky. And when they saw that comet in the sky, they assumed it was Julius taking his rightful place as a god. So on January 1st, 42 BC, Julius Caesar is deified by the Roman Senate. The leading group of this nation, of this empire, names Julius Caesar as a god. Now, during his time, Julius Caesar had acquired a lot of wealth and a lot of power, and then he passed all of that on to his adopted son, Augustus Caesar. Now, let me ask you a question. If Julius Caesar is said to be a god, what does that make Augustus? He is the son of God. And we can see things like this on Augustus Caesar's first coin that was issued. This is a picture of Augustus from our story today. And on the back of that coin, you will see a star, a comet, that is known as the Caesar star. If you have time, don't Google it now, but Google the Caesar star or Augustus star, and you will find this story of when the star appeared, the people believed it to be Julius Caesar's ghost becoming God. On the back of this star, it says Divus Julius, which means the divine Julius. So all of this is the background for our story for this morning. And I know I need to pick it up because you all have those hands to get to. This is all background to our story for today. So we have this adopted son who is known by the people of Rome as the Son of God. And New Testament scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan have a book called The First Christmas, which is not to be confused with Wham's Last Christmas. Crickets. Tate Love told me last week that was his favorite secular Christmas song. He's in Florida right now. I'll have to tell him the joke later. All right, so Augustus, this is from Borg and John Dominic Crossan. They say, Augustus was known as the Lord, Son of God, Bringer of peace and Savior of the world. Do any of those titles sound familiar to you? Let's jump into our scripture for this morning and see what the angel of the Lord says when he comes to the shepherds. He says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So on one hand, we have all these titles that are given to Caesar. On the other hand, here is the angel of the Lord saying things like he is the Savior of the Savior of the world. I just want to do a quick comparison between these two characters. We have Augustus and Jesus. Augustus is born to a wealthy family. His birth is announced in a royal proclamation, and he is born in the center of the Roman Empire. A few years later, Jesus was born to simple peasants. His birth is announced to the shepherds. And remember, the shepherds are kind of looked down upon. These are despised people. Shepherds, I was told, cannot even give a testimony in a court of law in the first century because they're so untrustworthy. And he's born in Bethlehem, a little rundown city known as the City of David. That in itself is a little subversive because David was the king of the Jews, one of the first kings of the Hebrew people. Let's go on. What do we notice about these two leaders? Augustus, he is a king who seeks peace and salvation, according to those quotes. He seeks peace and salvation through violence and conquest. On the other hand, we have Jesus, a king who seeks peace and salvation through nonviolence and service. This king known as Jesus, he will teach us to love our enemies, do good to those who would seek to do bad to us, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. This king does something radically different than any king that has come before. This king is willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile us to God. While Augustus Caesar is willing to do whatever it takes to maintain his power and authority over people, Jesus the King is willing to give his life for his people. So why does Luke he'll tell the story like he does. When he tells the story of Jesus' birth, he's not simply just historically situating it among the life of the Caesars. He's not saying this is about the time that it happened. What Luke is doing is inviting us to make a decision. He's saying, who is your king? Which way will you follow? Will you follow this powerful guy who seeks to divide and conquer, leading through strong tactics and violence? Or will you follow the Prince of Peace who leads through love, nonviolence, and service? Now, I started today by saying that today is the first day of Hanukkah. It is the day where the Jews celebrate the rededication of the temple. Now, we in the 21st century church, we do not believe that God lives within four walls of a church building or a temple building. But instead, we follow the teachings of Paul. And Paul says that in the 21st century church, our bodies are the temple of God. On this Christmas morning, this first day of Hanukkah, I invite you to a rededication service as well. Will you dedicate yourself, your body, your temple to serving the powers of this world? Or will you follow the Prince of Peace who invites us to love one another? Who invites us on a journey that starts at a manger, it goes through a cross, and promises resurrection. A journey that promises peace through suffering, through self-sacrificial love, and through caring for others. I invite you this Christmas morning to rededicate yourself, rededicate your body, rededicate your life to the King who is born in the manger. Let's pray. Loving God, it is Christmas morning, and today we remember the gift that was given to us thousands of years ago. The promise that was given to Isaiah and the prophets had been fulfilled in the manger in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. Lord, we pray that we today will rededicate our lives to following the Prince of Peace, who shows us how true salvation and true peace can be acquired. And it doesn't look like a gun, like a rifle, like a bow and arrow. No, Lord, it looks like a cross. And we follow Him who has gone before us. May we rededicate our lives to Your Holy Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.